When I was first thinking about having children, and we were planning on having Amy, I was in trepidation about one thing. Whenever I thought about the whole process of suddenly having a baby, the one thing kept coming to my mind, because I had never babysat. I had never been helped in the nursery. So I was very concerned about diapers. The whole process was unpalatable. It still is, don't get me wrong. I haven't learned to love changing diapers. But I have certainly gotten used to it. When we were about ready to have Amy, the one thing I wanted on our child registry was one of those diaper genies, where you change the diaper and you stick it in the diaper genie and it swirls the plastic around it and you never have to think about it again. Sadly, that doesn't work. Because if you fill up the thing, sometimes it leaks, and then you can only ever think about the diaper genie because it smells like rotten diapers. But when you have children, you recognize that you will have some messes to clean up. As you feed them, the milk gets turned into dirty diapers. Naturally. Every time we go to see about Judah at the doctor asks, "Have you gotten plenty of dirty diapers?" And we say yes. And he says, the weirdest thing, good. He's not saying the diapers are good, and nobody thinks the diapers are good. The fact that the child is making lots of diapers is good. That means they're eating, they're eliminating waste, and hopefully between those two, they're growing. As this church is growing, and we are learning to disciple one another, and not just have it be the pastor's job to teach and to feed, we will notice that God will naturally help those we're discipling eliminate bad theology, bad practices. We will suddenly realize, oh, this person that I'm discipling thinks wrongly about this particular Bible passage. Let me help you understand it better. We need, like good parents, to not be afraid of the confrontation of helping them understand the Bible better, of realizing they don't understand the Bible and helping them get to that point where they can understand it and grow and help them change. And as we look out into the world, and as we hopefully become fruitful and help win the lost, they are coming from a completely unchurched background, most likely. They are going to have lots of misunderstandings. And I hope we understand that as we disciple them, it is our joy and our privilege to help them grow as we feed them the Word of God, and as God brings the increase, occasionally we might notice, oh, there's a misunderstanding that we need to help them clean up, that we need to clear up, and in love, not criticize or judge the baby Christian, but in love, prepare our hearts to help them grow. As we are encouraging one another and discipling one another, I hope we are preparing the nursery of this church to accept newborns. Because healthy adult Christians bear fruit. And those babies don't know any better. Please don't judge them harshly. Teach them. Help them. And I know you will. But occasionally, It's not just dirty diapers that need to be cleaned up. Occasionally, it's not their fault. Occasionally, bigger things happen in their life. And if you love them, if you have taken care of them and discipled them, they may not even think about coming to the pastor. They may come to you with life's problems. And that's a great opportunity. I'm reminded of a time, I believe it was last year, we had just gotten a bunk bed. And Amy sleeps on the top, and Nicole sleeps on the bottom, and Judah sleeps in another room in his crib. And we were getting ready to go to bed ourselves. It had been a long day, and we'd put the kids down, and they were sleeping soundly, or so we thought, until suddenly we heard from upstairs screaming and thumping and running about and more screaming and crying. And as loving parents, we ran upstairs to see what was going on. And in the darkness, my middle child, Nicole, was trying to come down and get us, but was afraid of the stairs because she'd been woken from a dead sleep by her sister above her, throwing up violently. And whenever Amy throws up, she screams at the same time. It's a skill that she has that I don't appreciate. But she hates throwing up, and so she screams the whole time while she's throwing up. And Nicole didn't know what to do, so she went to go get her parents. A reasonable thing to do, but she was afraid of the dark and couldn't see the stairs and didn't want to tumble down the stairs, and so she was sitting on the stairs crying. And Judah, hearing both of his sisters crying and screaming, didn't know what to do, and so he started crying. And so the two of us tired parents who just wanted to go to sleep went upstairs, and Katie went to go help the throwing up child, and I picked up Nicole in one arm and went and picked up Judah in the other and was holding them and comforting them and telling them, "It'll be okay, we're here now. It'll be all right. We'll take care of it." And for about an hour, comforting them until I could get the baby back in his crib and the little one in her bunk bed and clean up all of the toys on the stuffed animals that had been messed up with the unfortunate mess on the top bunk, and get our oldest downstairs on the couch and cleaned up and back to bed. And then we had to stay up the rest of the night every hour or so as she would throw up some more, getting very little sleep. So too will happen occasionally as those we are counseling, discipling, mentoring, whatever you want to call it, those we are loving as Christians, Christian brothers and sisters, they will face trials. They will face sadness. They will face loss and anxiety, and they will come to us. And they will want us to help them. Fair warning, it might happen to you. Don't be afraid of it. Rather, be prepared to love them and counsel them and walk with them through the valley of the shadow of death. Walk with them through loss and abandonment. Walk with them. Weep with them. And disciple them and counsel them and love them. You have two choices. You can either do all of that and do the work and love them, or you can be a horrible parent who lets them flail about in misery. So, why do I start the sermon this way? Crying. Those of you who have heard me preach before, that's nothing special, that's normal. I love the Psalms. God has given me a heart for those who are those who are suffering and how to help them. And that's why I love the Psalms. Because every time I'm suffering, every time I face loss or trials or doubts, I run to the Psalms. Not necessarily as the place that I end up. Because if I'm doubting God, there are other passages that I need in my life. But when I start in my emotions and in my trial and in the shock of sudden loss, the Psalms meld that theology with beautiful poetry to soothe my soul. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And the Psalms are no different. I kind of view the Psalms as more than, but kind of the first aid kit of soul care. One of my favorite expressions that I learned while I was in my counseling degree in college was, if this passage is a pill, who would the great physician prescribe it to? Many times we are tempted as we read through the Psalms to read through it and see, what does God have in here for me? And that's a good question, because God wrote it to you. You should expect to understand the Psalms and apply it to your life. But sometimes we look at it and we don't see ourselves in the Psalm, and we pass it on by. Instead, let me have you ask a second question. If this was a pill, who would the great physician prescribe it to? What would their heart look like? What would they be going through? And how can God use me as the nurse, wet nurse, or midwife, take care of someone who needs this passage? So as we go through Psalm 22, I want to examine Psalm 22 in both of those lights. Maybe you're going through trials, and your heart resonates with Psalm 22. But if not, maybe somebody in your life will resonate with this. Their heart will sound like verse 1. Prepare yourself. Learn how to use this to help them in their grief. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? This is the theme of this psalm. It's not something that we would often bring up and sing as a hymn. It's not something pleasant that we run about in our daily lives singing. This is a psalm of utter abandonment. A psalm for a heart that does not know where God is. A psalm for when we are faced with trials so overwhelming, so demanding of our attention and of our emotion, that we cannot understand where God is in this trial. A theme that is a strong enough emotion that Christ quotes this psalm on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? This heart needs help. And if someone comes to you with this heart, they need you to help them. not to spoil the rest of the psalm, but they don't need your platitudes. They don't need your trite sayings. They're not looking for you. They're looking for God. But they don't know where he is, and so they know you know where he is. And they come to you. Help. Maybe they're in the hospital for themselves or their own children. They've suffered loss, and they feel abandoned by God. Maybe you felt like this. This psalm is not an easy psalm because it deals with something so severe as abandonment, as loneliness, as hopelessness. Life is full of this heart. But God doesn't stop there. There's more to this psalm. So if they come to you and they need help, weep with them. Do not be afraid to weep with them. Spend time with them saying nothing except weeping and praying to God. But don't stop here, because the grief doesn't stop. Verse 2, "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." Perhaps it's not something that's happened suddenly. Perhaps it's a growing fear that God is not there with them. That God does not care for them. That bad things keep happening and God does not seem to answer their prayers. Or your prayers. This heart is searching for answers, and the Bible is replete with answers. So what do you do when you need to help someone whose heart sounds like this, whose heart resonates with this? Might I suggest you could, after weeping with them, read them this psalm and have the Word of God resonate with their heart and have it guide them to peace. It may not happen instantly. I dare say it will not. So walk with them patiently. You may be tempted, as you have studied the Word of God, to give them the answers they need to their wrong theology, their wrong understanding of who God is. So you may be tempted to give them these answers. The psalmist continues and says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." You may take them in your first thought and remind them that God hasn't abandoned them. Remind them of all the works that God has done, and remind them that God works all things for good. You may remind them to think of David or Job or Paul, of Daniel, of all the saints down throughout the ages who have sounded like them. You may first think to lead them to remember the works of a great God who does not leave his people. And you'd be right. Good job. You've helped direct them to the God that they think is not there, that they feel is not there, that they know from personal experience isn't listening to them. and have directed them to the Word of God. But don't stop there. Don't just put a Band-Aid on it and walk away thinking your job is done. All right? Counseling, disciple-making is not something, I hope you realize by now, is not something that's a once-and-done thing. It's not a 12-week fix. It's a lifelong journey together as Christians. And they may not emotionally, when you get to the hospital or when you get to their house or when you're talking them to them on the phone, they may not be ready to accept this. They may not even sound like this. So if you tell them this might be their response. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. God surely saves the people he loves, but he hasn't saved me. He must not love me. God saves his people, but not me. I am like a worm to him. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. This may be where their heart moves. So move with them. Give them the theology they need. Direct them to Christ. To show he's not a God afar off. He is a God near at hand. He is with you, even in the most strenuous of trials. Even when you cannot see him, he's still here. And if their heart then responds like this, I must be worse than the worst. Because I cannot see him. You need to understand as a counselor, this is not odd. This is not strange. This is something the God of the universe has planned for. And given you the counsel that they need when their heart responds to good doctrine, with the understanding that, I must be the problem. What have I done that God hates me so much? What have I done that God is willing to abandon no one else but me? Oh, how horrible must my sin have been? So what do we do when our heart responds like this? What do we do when this thought comes to our mind? What do we do when those that we're trying to help resonate with this passage? We don't stop here. We keep helping and we direct them to God. Verse 9, remind them of God's working in their life in the past. Yet you... This is the psalmist talking to God directly. A God that he has said has abandoned him. Now they are talking to God. You are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. If we go back to verse 9, let's understand that he's saying here, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You were as close to me, lovingly close to me as a midwife. And you made me trust you at my mother's breast. Like a nursing mother holds her child, sometimes has to restrain her child, in order to lovingly feed the child, that's how close you were. How close you were to me. And how much you loved me. That's the God that loved me. That's the God that this person, maybe your heart feels, has abandoned you. As close as you were, the contrast here at the end, as close as you were then, you are now so far apart from me. And he cries out, "Be not far from me." Don't be a God afar off, because the trouble is not afar off. God has been there for me in the past. Be there for me now, their heart cries. They're starting to turn their heart to God. And that is our role as counselors in trials. That is our role as disciplers to those who are in anguish. Not to turn them to platitudes, not to turn them to ourselves, not to turn them to the world or to quick fixes or to trite sayings, not even to throw scripture at them and have them call you in the morning, but to walk with them and show them scripture, remind them of who God is and what he's done in their life, so their heart can again cry out to God and turn back to him instead of focusing on their trials, though their trials are worthy of some attention, though their trials are grievous. And naturally, we would focus on them to the exclusion of all else. Their heart needs to turn back to God and be directed to him. We see then in verse 12 and continuing, they have turned to God and are now praying to him. The psalmist here is pouring out all of his trials, his travails, and his woes to God directly. This God that he has started the psalm by saying, "You are so far off. You are not listening to me. You are not hearing my prayers." Now they have shaken off that, at least that one bad understanding, that bad theology, that God will not hear me. And they're now in desperation and in pain, crying out to God and pouring out their heart to him. Don't stop them when their heart sounds like verses 12 through 18. "Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." If you're helping somebody and directing them to God, and in prayer they start pouring out their heart like this, don't stop them. If they're praying to God, let them pour out their heart to him. That's what they need. Even though they need more than that, weep with them. Because times are occasionally hard. And these times, they need to pray to God. They need to pour out their heart to him, to set all of their cares before him. They are casting their cares upon him. Walk with them through all of this. Walk with them faithfully. if your heart resonates like this, and this sounds familiar to you, have you told God? Have you prayed to God and explained to him how you feel? You say, oh, well, feelings are not very Baptist. Well, no, they are. The whole book of Psalms is here, melding human experience with good, solid theology. Not ignoring our woes. Not sweeping them under the rug. You know what happens to diapers if you don't change them? Eventually the baby dies. Don't sweep them under the rug. God wants to hear your woes. He is not far off. Talk to him. He will listen. Verse 19 is an amazing verse, having read verse 1. Having just now read verses 12 down through verses 18, verse 19 seems astounding. But this is what happens when we turn to God with our woes, when we turn to God with our laments, when the world is not enough because we have nothing left in this world, and we turn to God. We cry out to him and say, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the oxen. This is turning to God and pleading for release, pleading for that fellowship, to know that God is near, to know that God cares. Oh Lord, show me your face. This is them casting their cares that they have just listed upon God. There's some amazing wordplay here. I don't want to stop the flow of this, but just look. If you've got your own Bible open, I won't tab back and forth here. But as he begins in verse 12, he talks about the strong bulls of Bashan that surround him. Verse 13, the ravening and roaring lions that open their mouth wide. Verse 16, he talks about the dogs that encompass him. And then if you notice in his prayer to God for deliverance, for release, for peace, to show that God is there and listening to him, he asks, deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, the mouth that is open and roaring, ready to gobble him up. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen, those bulls of Bashan. Here he has listed all of his problems and woes and loss and feelings and abandonment. And now he turns to God and he gives them to God, saying, this is my problem and you will deliver me from them. I am now trusting in you. I am asking you, God, to deliver me from all of this woe, these bulls and lions and dogs. And once he has done this, once he has made this plea to God, he doesn't stop there. He's turned the corner and he's turned from his woes, and not knowing that God is there, not knowing that God can even hear him or is even willing to hear him, he's turned to know that God is listening and pleading to God for salvation from his loss, his pain, from his shame. And then in verse 22, he makes promises. He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. What an amazing turn from the psalmist, from the heart that cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my groanings? To praise and a promise to tell the world who God is. There's some more amazing wordplay in here. In verse 16, he says, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. I can count all my bones in this company of evildoers. And then in verse 22, I will tell or count or recount of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. He goes from counting his bones in the midst of the congregation of evil to counting, recounting God's name in praise in the congregation of his brothers. This is the change that God can work in a life. And God can use you to work in a life. You say, oh, I certainly hope I never have to use Psalm 22. I never have to help somebody in such extremes of emotion and loss and abandonment. Why not? Because we've stopped here. Let's keep going. Not only do they return to God and ask for help, and return to God and declare that they promise to praise God, but then they start praising God and they don't stop. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation, I'll point out, because it can't come from me. It can't come from my situation. God's praise comes from who he is. And it must. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. What an amazing shift. An amazing change. No, an amazing transformation that God has wrought in the heart of the psalmist. Because the psalmist turned to God, returned to God. His heart has turned from only knowing woe, from crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. To a hymn of praise. This is the transformation that can happen in your life when your heart resonates with verses 1 and 2. This is the transformation that you can affect, that you can help to affect in those that you are leading, maybe in your own children, maybe in your spiritual children. God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for all good works, even the most extreme of emotional grief and loss and feelings of abandonment, of desolation. God is ready to help them. Are you ready to help them? Yes, this, you may not just be able to go to the hospital and read the psalm to them and then they feel better and go about their day. Don't expect that. We're not in it for the quick fix. We're in it for transforming our lives. Here a little, there a little, line upon line. Over time, over days, months, years, lifetimes, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it. This is not something quick and simple. There's no six-step plan. Walk with them. If you don't know where to turn when they come to you, you can turn to Psalm 22. If their heart sounds like this. You don't have to stop here. You can always come back to here. The Psalms are a great resource that we can use, not just for praise, not just for coming up with amazing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God's already come up with psalms for every occasion, for joy, for loss, for feelings of abandonment. Our God knows our heart. Our God has planned to help us. And God wants you to be able to be ready to help others, to even go from verse 1 to verse 31. To transform from one who cannot see anything but loss and grief, who cannot find where God is, who comes to you because they know that you know where God is. You can show them God. As a counselor, as a discipler, that's your job. Not to have fancy sayings, not to give them a Band-Aid solution. They may need to start with a Band-Aid. But don't stop there. Walk with them through their grief, through their toils, through their loss. Help them. Be a good brother or sister to them. And lead them. And one day they will be like verses 25 through 31. Praising God for who he is, for what he's done, and helping others who sound like verse 1, whose heart is filled only with loss and abandonment, to find God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not a God afar off. That even if we were to take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost part of the sea, you would already be there waiting for us, planning for our good and your glory. Help us to recognize and to know that even in the pit of despair, even in the valley of the shadow of death, that you are still there, that you still walk with us, that you've never left us, and that you have a plan even for our sufferings, that we can praise you because of the sufferings. Help us to be ready to love those you put into our lives enough even to walk with them through pain, through sorrow. Give us a heart that's unselfish, like a loving mother who embraces their crying child. Help us to know when to speak and not just what. Lord, help us to know what to speak and how. Help us to know when to weep and when to turn to you in praise. Now, Lord, help us to turn to you in praise, knowing that no matter where you lead us, you walk with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.